Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Here ends the reading.
Well, I was 19, you were 21, the year we got engaged. And everyone said we were much too young, but we did it anyway. Sailing in the storm.
20s, and Star's early 20s, my wife, we entered into marriage, and we began this dance through the minefields we discovered. About a year into our marriage, we were called into missions, and we kind of felt that sense even before we were married that maybe at some point we would do that. And so, newly married, we spent the next 5 years of our new marriage in mission school, on the mission field in Albania, and we got the opportunity to kind of jump into some of what Paul teaches us this morning in our passage in Ephesians. I was a much newer Christian than Star. She was way far ahead of me just in her wisdom and walking with the Lord, in her wisdom of the Word. And then, and to make matters more complicated, she was way ahead of me in understanding the culture and the language of the place that we went to minister to, because she'd already lived there as a missionary before with her family. And so we entered into this this mission of walking with an Albanian couple who were leading a church, a small house church. And I found in those first few months there that we had to navigate, Star and I, not only the ministry, but also our marriage and how we work together, how we were one in this mission. And, you know, oftentimes, because I didn't know the language, I think I knew how to count to 10, and here I am moving to live, you know, long-term in this country, and Star spoke the language. And so when we'd work with Mehdi and Adelina, the Albanian pastor and his wife, we'd have meetings, and they'd talk to Star, and then Star would translate to me, and then I'd say something to Star. And it was great, and for about a week, that was really awesome, because it felt like we were on mission together. And then I started to realize it was holding me back from learning the language. And it was kind of a hindrance to me growing, because I could lean on Star in that. And I know that Star felt, you know, like that really gave her a role or something that she could bring and offer. But I had to, you know, maybe didn't do it in the best way possible, but I had to put my foot down and say, hey, from now on, they talk to me when they have something to say to me, and I'm going to talk to them, as horrible as it may sound, in Albanian. And we're going to get through this, and it made us have to slow way down, right? We didn't cover as much ground anymore, because we were going to do it that way. And Star had the opportunity to say, you know what, it is important for my husband to grow into his role, into his position here as a part of this mission that we're on together, so I'm going to support that. And it was hard for her, but she did it. And she stepped into that. And then, in doing that, it created these other minefields, just relationally between us. Because now she kind of, in the back of her mind, was thinking, gosh, you know, where else am I a strong leader that maybe I'm stepping on Jeff's toes and holding him back? And so she kind of withdrew even from who she is, which she is a gifted leader. And so we had to navigate back and forth through that, and I had to have kind of step into my role as a husband and saying, oh, wow, I think I've kind of shut Star down in some of these areas. And maybe in some of those areas even played on some woundings that she's had in her past with that gifting that she has. So I need to draw her out. And I need to kind of give up myself to be able to allow her to function in those areas. So we danced with that, you know, through those years, and we're continuing that dance. But I think that song really plays it out well, that it's a dance. It doesn't have to be a stomping on the minefields. It's a dancing in the minefields among those things that are going to come up. And so this morning, as we open up Ephesians, I just want to pray and ask God to give us understanding. So, Lord, you are the designer of marriage. You're the one who thought it up in the very beginning. We want to look back into your word, into Genesis. We want to look into Ephesians and just the wisdom that you spoke through Paul about roles. And so we just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would give us just interpretation of your word so that we would be able to divide it clearly. That's your work that you do in us. So come and do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so open to, whoops, forgot my clicker. Open to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look back a little bit on the original design for marriage. It says in chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Okay, that clearly lays out he made Adam, and he gave Adam a purpose in the garden. Okay, but then God made an observation. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Okay, so he gave him a mission, and a few verses later, he sees, you know, it's not good for Adam to be alone in that mission. Okay, so now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So, first off, we can observe from those verses early on in marriage that companionship was something that God saw extremely important for both man and woman, and they were made for companionship with each other. That's being able to share the joys that you have in life, and when something's difficult, being able to walk with your spouse in those things. And so it was good for Adam and Eve to be together. Work and take care of the garden. Initially, you might read that passage we just looked at and say, well, it was Adam. Adam was commissioned to work the garden. And yeah, and then he got a sidekick, you know, Eve, and she was supposed to go get the hoe when he needed it. But really, God gave him a commissioning to work the garden, and you do have to work and tend a garden, or it gets out of control. Right, Stanley? I'm not saying anything about your garden, but... So, you and Colleen need to get out there. No, I'm just kidding. I haven't seen your garden recently, so... Anyways, let me go check it out. Anyways, it's really a mission that was given now to Adam and Eve. It is now their mission together, right? It's not Adam's mission and Eve's supposed to help with Adam's mission. It's actually a mutual thing that they're commissioned into. And furthermore, God commissions the two of them as well in this mission. Okay, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So they're man and woman are in the image of God. God blessed them and said to them, so this is their mission together, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, no matter how much Adam might want to, he's not going to be able to be fruitful and increase without Eve. Okay, I don't need to explain that to you all. But this is evidence that Adam and Eve were made to mission together. And they're to fill and subdue the earth, rule over it. Now, you know, in our culture, we're super worried about how humans are affecting the plant life. And it's almost like we need to just make a big ship and get us all off Earth because we're screwing everything up. And the poor Earth, you know. But really, we were designed to manage and take care of it in a good sense. And we are doing that. There's ways that we're destroying the earth, but there's ways that we are subduing and taking care of and managing and tending to it and helping it be fruitful. So those are missions early on that God gave Adam and Eve. And it's important to understand that it's in the context of mission that he created marriage. It's way beyond just a romantic, emotional experience to have a relationship with your spouse. That's an aspect of marriage, but that's not the basis for it. The basis for it is actually a purpose and a mission that God has brought you together for. Now that we're in Christ, okay, now that we are the church, Christ has come and redeemed us, in marriage, what are we called to? First, let's just start with all of us, single or married. We all have a mission. And as disciples, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to represent him and his offer of salvation through death on the cross for our sins. And we're bringing that good news, we call it the gospel, to the world in what we do. Now, as a married person, if you're married, then you're bringing that together in your marriage and in a special way. What we're going to look at today is you bring that gospel through the reflection of the relationship of Christ and the church. That's what your marriage is made to reflect to the world. When they see you in marriage, when they see you in relationship with your spouse, they go, oh, I see how much Jesus loves his church and how much the church adores Jesus. And that's what we're going to see Paul teaching this morning. Recently, one of my kids plays sports, and actually all of my kids play sports, but one of them plays sports a lot, and we were at one of his games, and one of the parents of the other kids came up to Star and said, hey, I really just admire the way you love your husband and the way he loves you. I've just been kind of noticing that. She's like, okay. Thanks for telling me. No. But she said, wow, you know, what? Tell me more. And she said, well, I just noticed, you know, at games how you guys hold hands or are affectionate towards each other or just the tone in which you speak with each other. I really admire that, and I can tell that you love each other. And that kind of blew both of us away. Now, you know, both of us admit we're not perfect in that. We're not always like that. But what it did was it illustrated to us how we are being a reflection of something through our marriage. People watch, and people see that. And what's meant to happen is, at least in that instance, we hit on it, which was being a reflection of that love between Christ and the church. And even as a single person, you can do that in your devotion to God. People can tell by how you interact with God, by how you share what's going on in your life with him, how you put him first and make him a priority, how you treat other people, that they can just say, wow, I can tell you really love God. I can see that in your life. And it draws them like a light, like we were talking about last week. And so we're meant in marriage, what we're going to look at now is, as husband and wife, we're meant to reflect that. So the first verse of our passage, though, is actually speaking to everybody. And our Bibles have, it's been helpful that they've put, you know, over time, we've in our translations, we put chapters and verses, and it helps us find them. Then we put these titles in there, and it's helpful sometimes. Sometimes it's not as helpful, like in this passage, because what it does is it puts a divide between this verse and the verses to come. So there's like a stop. It's like a different book or something, a different section, and then it starts talking to wives. But really, Paul's just writing this letter straight through. And he's saying, everybody submit to everybody. Wives, submit to your husbands as, you know, as the church submits to Christ. So let's look at this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So right now, this is speaking to every single person who is in Christ. Okay? And your motivation is out of reverence for Jesus. Philippians says, this is kind of the manner in which we submit to each other. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Okay, that's the picture of how we submit one to another. You can imagine in our relationships just in this church with each other how incredible that would be if we walk in this. And then think about a marriage relationship of both husband and wife are loving each other this way and submitting to each other in this way. It would eliminate most of the problems that we deal with. Okay, so now wives. Paul addresses wives first. Now all the husbands are like, lay it to them, Jeff. Give it to them. Yes, this finally. They're going to hear it from here, and I'm going to elbow him every time he hits a point that they need to work on. Yeah, I know. You guys are thinking that. It's okay. We're going to do husbands next. My point is, Paul's speaking to the different roles, and as human beings, it's our nature to kind of listen to, what's he saying to the other part? What's he saying to the counterpart? And what's their responsibility, and how are they? What you need to do right now is let the Spirit speak to you about your role and your responsibility and how he wants to grow you in your role. And that's submitting to God, okay? So that's the posture that we approach even marriage with. So let's approach this verse to the wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And that's speaking to role, okay? Part of that, you know, I illustrated a little bit in just my walk with Star in the mission field. And there's a place of role. And we had to kind of figure that out as we walked through that. Well, what roles are there? And then where can I find opportunities to call Star up? And are there times where we kind of clash, you know, where maybe we're hearing different things? And how do we make that final decision when a decision needs to be made? An important thing to remember is different roles don't equal different values. And the way that we know that is looking at Jesus. Who are you? They asked. Okay? They're questioning Jesus. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. Now watch how Jesus handles submission. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So we have to actually allow ourselves to get into God's culture to understand roles, because we're stuck in the world's culture sometimes when we approach roles, and we put value on different roles. We put value on a pastor over other people in the church, and that's wrong. I have no more value in God's eyes than you. Okay? God called me into this position. I actually didn't even seek this position. He spoke to the leadership, and then he spoke to me, and he said, Jeff, this is what I have for you for this season. And the position was given for a purpose, which is to build others up. But it's a role, okay? It's not a value. And so you see, Jesus is able to submit to the Father, and that's not a statement of his value. Is Jesus less valuable than the Father? I mean, no. The answer is no. It looked like you guys weren't sure on that. And is the church less valuable than Christ? I would say the church is not less valuable than Christ because he was willing to give up his life to buy it. So it's the conversation isn't even about values here. Second thing about this passage and instruction on submission is fear often drives our desire to hold on to control. So oftentimes, and I worked with Star on this message, so just so you know, wives, a lot of this comes from Star as well, and just her wisdom and input, because there's no way I could put my feet in your shoes and understand, you know, why is it difficult to submit, and why, you know, why is this land hard sometimes? And, you know, one of the things that we identify in talking about it is fear often drives that fear that, you know, my husband's going to lead us off a cliff. He's going to make a foolish decision. He's going to not submit to God, and then he's going to cause me to disobey, and there's all these fears that kind of drive this, no, I'm going to hold on to control in this area. So Peter actually speaks to wives here using Christ as an example once again, which I think it's incredibly honoring, because he's saying, wow, you have this connection with Christ in your walk and what he's calling you to do. And you can look to Jesus and how he walked through it as an example. He committed no sin, Jesus, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then it's describing how Jesus walked through facing that adversity or that even that fear of how he would be treated and how he was treated. Then he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. How does that sit with you? What he's saying is, if that's all that there is to you, then there's nothing to you. There's got to be more. There's got to be an inward beauty. That inward beauty comes instead. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. NIV is quiet. It's actually peaceable spirit. There isn't this contentious spirit in you that's unsettled, whether it's with fear, whether it's with control, whether it's with gossip. But it's a peaceable spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right. Listen to this, and do not give way to fear. Peter's recognizing that. What drives all that other stuff is fear. In a marriage that, like God has designed it, submission is actually brings peace, because you're coming under a husband who is submitted also to Christ, and his main goal is to build you up, to treat you in the way that he would treat his own body, to treat you in a way that Christ would treat the church. And that submission is actually a covering for you. And under that covering, you're still under the covering of God as well, as you walk in your role and you fulfill that role. There was a time there's been a few times in our marriage where Star and I don't see eye to eye. Just a couple times. One time in particular, we often pray together for major decisions. You know, if it's a bigger decision, we want to just seek the Lord on it and seek that unity of the Spirit of just knowing this is what we're supposed to do. Well, there was one time quite a while ago where we had a major decision to make that was going to affect our family in major ways. And we prayed about it, and we went off separately and prayed and came back and heard completely opposite things. And while I was praying, I actually heard that Star was going to hear the opposite, which I don't understand the theology behind that, but God can explain that stuff later. So we came together, and Star was in a place where, and it wasn't a decision we could just kind of shelf and just say, well, we don't have unity right now in that. We don't need to make that decision. Let's just wait and let God reveal further. I mean, I would have done that, but we had to make a decision on this particular thing. So that gave, you know, Star had the opportunity to walk in what Paul's teaching here. She had the opportunity to say, you know what? Scripture teaches that Jeff is the head of this marriage, and he's responsible before God. And I can't judge him as to whether he's doing his role perfectly or not, and when he's doing it perfectly, then I'll submit. I need to walk in obedience to what God's called me to, so I'm going to trust God and trust Jeff and go with what he's feeling, and I know that I'm still under the covering of God there. And so we did that, and that was an opportunity for a major, like, foot in the mine field, you know, that could have exploded into a really big thing. But I just really admire Star for being willing to step into her role there and allow us to move forward. And there's been times where we've done that, and it wasn't, you know, necessarily the best thing that I felt like I was hearing or that I decided on. And she submitted to that. And it's okay, because she recognized, you know, my husband's not perfect. And if I'm waiting for him to be perfect, I'm not following the example of Christ that Peter just laid out here of submission. Before I move forward to husbands, I will say with that, there are a lot of different situations represented in this room. And so the few minutes that I'm up here talking can't speak to every individual situation. There may be extremely difficult scenarios that you're in, and submission is something that you are commanded to walk in, but submission and loving your husband, if there's abuse, if there's different things that are those difficult things involved, you really need counsel for your individual situation and how to walk through that, both honoring to God, honoring to who you are as well, and honoring to your spouse. So I just encourage you, don't be shy to talk with me afterwards or one of the pastors here, and we'll help connect you with some help to kind of walk through your particular situation. Husbands. All right, wives, this is where you get to go. Yeah. Come on, Jeff. Nail him. Okay. So, Paul says here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see this symbolism of really explaining there's no other human relationship that stands above marriage as a priority in intimacy. It is a sacred union. So I talked a little bit about position or role, and really understanding that a position or a role is given to build others up, not to build up yourself, is one of the most important elements in going into a marriage. Example of that is Jesus. Jesus called them together. This was after the mother came of the two disciples and was arguing, or not arguing, but requesting that one sit at Jesus' left and one at the right, and then all the other disciples were up in arms about that. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So husbands, you're called to be a servant in respect to your wife, in serving her needs. So it's not the, ooh, I get to be the head of the marriage. That means we get to do whatever I want, right? Well, the idea and the picture that Paul's presenting here, see, we got to keep taking out our filter of putting it through the flesh, the sinful nature, or the world's view of this, and keep going back to God's culture. And God's culture is one of sacrificial love. It's assuming that the husband, it wants nothing more than the will of God in the marriage and for his wife and for them. And the wife's in that same place of wanting to walk in and do the will of God and be on mission with her husband. And that's the foundation of this marriage, okay? And then within that, we love like Jesus. And Paul's made that very clear to us in this passage to husbands. Use Jesus as your example. He's made it very clear even to wives in Scripture. Submit to, follow your husband like Jesus followed, Like Jesus followed the Father and submitted to the will of God. So at what point do you kind of kick that in, guys? Let's say your wife isn't perfect, for example, and maybe she's a little bit naggy sometimes. Maybe, you know? Maybe she isn't always walking in her role perfectly. What level of her kind of hitting the mark kicks in your loving her like Christ? Is it like if she's doing that 50% of the time? No, Milt shook his head, no. She's got to be doing it 75%? 80%? Am I going the wrong way? Okay. Romans 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So constantly, I think as you know, brilliant, it's the brilliance of God that Paul used this picture of marriage with Christ in the church, because it just lays it out there fully. What is the goal here? And Christ, we all know, loved us while we were still sinners, while we were not walking in God's will, while we were not walking in our roles. And what happened was we responded to that love that he initiated, and it drew us into walking with him and receiving that love and then walking with him. And so husbands, that's the posture that you have when you're loving your wife. It's not keeping track of all the things that she's done and why it's really not worth your time to love her like Christ loved the church, to be sacrificial. Remember, Paul's speaking to believers. The Ephesians open, I mentioned last week, to the faithful in Christ, the saints of Ephesus. And so, hard fact, this picture is only in its fullest measure going to be displayed between a husband and wife who are fully committed to Christ and walking with him. And I want to stand up here and say to those of you who have spouses who aren't walking with the Lord, that you can still have that same splendor in your marriage and reflection of Christ in the church, but until you're both 100% walking with God, you can't fully. Now, the hope in that is you and your role can still walk in the way that Paul is instructing here. And even Peter gave that encouragement, like to wives, for example, that you can show the character of God through how you love him. And so there's that hope. But it's almost unfair for me to say, yeah, just do this, and then it's going to, you know, that's a walk in a journey of the will of your spouse that you have to walk with God in and trust him in. But if both are 100% in, that's what we can experience. Paul wraps up this section of speaking to husbands and wives with these two words, love and respect. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he talks about love again to husbands. And before in the verses, he was talking about loving like Christ loved the church sacrificially. Now he's even just reiterating the love like you love yourself and take care of yourself and even maybe prefer yourself. But now you're going to prefer your wife in that relationship and look to building her up. Look at how Christ does that with us. What's his goal? It's to restore us to who we are and our identity and call us up in that and commission us out. How did he involve the church in his mission? He sent them out. Okay? It wasn't just, here's what I'm doing, and I'm not taking input. You know, it's interesting the story with him and his mom at the wedding. And she came and said, hey, you know, we got to make wine, and he can do it. And he's kind of like, this, I wasn't really planning on this. But his heart is for us and to see us realize all that we are. He is constantly having his disciples do things because it wasn't about him being the center. yes, the center, but what he wanted to do is to see us raised up to be truly living and acting like daughters and sons. And so that's the posture of love that we have as husbands, in that is preferring your wife. And then respect. The translation of that word, you know, in the text there is to revere or to be in awe. Seeing what is good and acknowledging it. And that's maybe not our nature sometimes, right? It's easy to see and acknowledge what's not right, what's not lining up. And that might be the, you know, not seeing the plank in our own eye. And so what Paul's saying is respect. Step in. It's so powerful when a wife notices something. And I don't care how horrible you think your husband might be. Hopefully you're not in that place. But there is something of God's image in him that you can call out and recognize. It has a powerful effect on me when Star sometimes will recognize those things and share them with me. Hey, I really see how God's, you know, blessed you in this way or gifted you in this way. I really admire, I really feel loved when you did that particular thing. It doesn't make me prideful. It actually has the effect of like a wholesome, healthy conviction, because what it does is it makes me go, wow, I just like hit on the role that I'm called to be. Lord, help me to grow in other areas and continue to do that more and more. And so it brings a submission, whereas the other has a different effect. If she's gossiping, Star doesn't do this, thankfully. I guess if it's gossiping, I wouldn't know because, right? So I'm confident that Star's not gossiping and telling everybody about all these things, you know, the failures and shortcomings that Jeff has, and, you know, and telling my friends in front of me. And that happens. People do that in marriage. And the effect that that has is condemnation. I've never seen that cause a man to want to press further into his role. It doesn't work that way. That's not how men are wired. So that's just an encouragement to what Paul's speaking to here in that respect, is look for those opportunities to extend that respect to them. So worship team's going to come up and just do a song that's really just meant for you to have some space to process what we've been talking about this morning. Like I said, marriage is the first and most important relationship in your life. And oftentimes there will be, it's like a ship that we're spending time varnishing the railings, and there's a huge hole in the hull, and water's gushing in. And we'll spend time in ministry and reaching out to a coworker or investing in our kids, and our marriage is not reflecting what we just talked about. And I think God's saying, if you have to just back off from those other things and focus on your marriage first, all those other things are going to be more powerful. They're going to sing a song, and then I have an invitation for you.
See my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling, but on the inside, oh, I can hear her saying, lead me with strong hands and stand up when I can. But what about us? And show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. in their innocent eyes, they're just children. But from the outside, I'm working hard. I tell myself they'll be fine. They're independent, but on the inside, oh, I can hear them saying, lead me with strong hands, stand up when I can't. So unleash me, hungry for love, chasing dreams. Oh, but what about us? And show me you're willing to fight and stand up when I can't. So
this has been created as it's a couple's devotional, and just the challenge, encouragement to you would be to go through this week with your spouse. If you're single, take one as well. There's a great track in there for you as a single walking with God, looking deeper into what marriage symbolizes and how that affects you and your relationship with God, and maybe with a future relationship. And then also there's an invitation in there for starting not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, for 5 weeks on Tuesday nights, there's going to be marriage classes offered by Jeff and Rhonda Price. And they are the parents of Zach Price, our junior high pastor. And really excited about the wisdom that they bring. They're going to be individual topics. So it's not like you have to commit to got to be there every week on that, but if you miss one, Jeff just wanted to let you know, you can still just pick up wherever you can make it. So we want to offer these things as tools to kind of take that step of maybe getting something started in moving more and more into reflecting Christ and the church in your marriage. With that, just one other thing I wanted to say was when God created Eve for Adam and said he needs a suitable helper, that help is a counterpart. If you look at translation of that word, that helper is a counterpart. It's this completion of Adam and his mission and the mission that he's now giving to Adam and Eve. It's an incredibly special thing, and it reflects Christ in the church. As you head out this morning, don't forget that we have baptisms. My son is being baptized. I think Sarah Thomas is being baptized, right? Yes. So we're super excited to go support them in this special day. If you want prayer, that's up front here. We'd love to pray for you this morning. I think the baptism's at 1 o'clock down at McCormick Park. And so with that, I would say, as a member of the family of God, we are all called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Welcome to the family. Love well. We'll see you next week.